Okay, if you are in kids' church, ages 3 to 6, we're going to ask you to head out now. And everybody else, you're in here with me for a little while. I would consider myself a really good bed partner. I don't flip and roll a lot. I don't pull the covers. And I've never heard myself snore, ever. I do breathe loud sometimes, but otherwise, I think, it's not bad. My wife probably would disagree with that statement. Now, most of the time, okay, but every once in a while, there's that really special night when everything goes bad. And last Wednesday night was one of those nights. And it all is about the same. I'm in the middle of this nightmare. And for some reason, I'm convinced that either the world as a whole or at least my family is about to die a very catastrophic death unless something happens or nothing happens in the next few moments. And I don't know how this happens. I can't explain it. I can tell you it started 2 days or a day after the birth of my son. So 18 years ago is when I had my first night terror. But when I have them, I'm absolutely convinced that something terrible could happen at any moment. And I'm awake enough that I can act and I can move and I can talk and I converse with people. And on Wednesday night, it was no exception. I had a dream, and I knew that my wife and I, we were sitting up in bed and we were talking, but we had something strapped to us so that if there's like any movement that we would explode. That's what people dream about, right? That's normal. And so I wake up in the middle of this dream, or I'm halfway into this dream, and in my half dream, there's a train coming and it's rumbling down the tracks, and I realize that we're all about to explode. And so I do what any loving, caring, protective husband would do. I jump out of bed and scream, "Get out of bed! Get out of bed!" Well, now, a couple years ago, we did have a scorpion that did end up in our bed, and it did sting me, and I had the very same reaction. And so Jennifer, coming out of sleep, comes out of bed too, because she's looking for the scorpion. And she's looking at me, and I'm looking around, and she says, "What's going on?" I said, "Be very still so we don't explode." And the look that she gave me, I'm just thankful that she didn't have a divorce lawyer on speed dial right then. Because at 2 in the morning, 4 in the morning, he was getting that phone call. And then last night, I woke up again. And it was a little different. It was a little more calm. But I woke up and I immediately looked at my clock. It was 2:06 a.m. in the morning, of course. And I really had been wrestling with what I was preaching about this morning. We were in Exodus, and I just felt God saying to me, just talk about Jesus. And I'm not ashamed about this. I don't feel guilty. But over the last several months, on Sunday mornings, we've spent a lot of time with the Israelites leaving Egypt and some of the things that they've gone through. And on Wednesday nights, we've been really looking closely at the different apostles. And so we haven't spent a lot of time talking about Jesus. And I guess that was just kind of on my heart and my mind. Because when I woke up at 2:06, immediately I'm like, okay, I just need to talk about Jesus. And so 7 hours ago, I started an email to myself, and I started writing down, okay, if I'm just supposed to talk about Jesus, what is it going to be like? I mean, what do I say, and where do I start? You know, the first thing I thought of is, well, what are other people talking about, and what are other people thinking about? And so I did a quick search again on my phone at probably 2:30 in the morning. I actually found a website that tells you, I actually Googled it. This is ironic. I Googled, what do other people Google? And there's actually a website that gives you some of those responses. And I looked at the top 100 questions that people Googled. And number two, this is based on the last 12 months, an average of 4.5 million people every month for the last 12 months have Googled the question, what dinosaur has 500 teeth? Because that's what everybody else is thinking about. 1.4 million people every month Google, what time is it? Get a watch, people. Seriously. 776,000 people every month Google the question, why were chainsaws invented? When is Valentine's Day? I love this one. Is today a holiday? Over 500,000 people every month wake up and Google, is today a holiday? I can't imagine what they're thinking. This is so appropriate. Another 500,000 people every month Googled, how many days until 2021? Obviously, 2020 was a tough year. One of the ones that really gets me, though, is this. 350,000 people Googled, how many quarts are in a gallon? Folks, if you don't know how many quarts are in a gallon, get out of the kitchen. Like, you're not safe to operate a stove or an oven. It's quarts, people. Four quarts are in a gallon, just like four quarters are in a dollar. Four quarters in a game. If you don't know that, you Google it. 250,000 people ask the question, and just in these crazy times, 250,000 people per month are Googling, who is president? Is there ever a time where anybody can say, I'm not really sure who the president is? 100 questions. Top 100 questions. Millions and millions and millions of questions are being asked. They want to know all these crazy things. But none of them are about Jesus. And so I just thought maybe Google is right. Maybe Google is showing us that we really aren't talking enough about Jesus. And so I think what I gleaned from all these questions is a couple things. And I'm not going to say our education system is failing us, but based on these questions, I think we're really struggling, right? But here's some of the things that I really believe that we're learning from Google. Humans are bored, and they're distracted, and they're angry, and they're curious, and they have way too much time on their hands. And while I did quite a bit of culling myself, the list that I'm looking at is a list that is an NSFW list, which means that they have taken out all the questions that are not safe for work. Those represent about 20% of the Google searches. But even though we might not find ourselves asking questions on Google, I think we as a people, even here in Hobbs, and maybe even some folks here at Taylor Street, struggle with the same issues. We talk about the rain we got and the rain that we didn't get. We talk about masks and CDC and vaccines. We talk about returning to normal and graduation and sporting events. We talk about presidents and pipelines and gas shortages. We talk about money and politics and retirement. But this morning, I just want to talk about Jesus. That's what I felt like when I woke up at this morning. Just forget it all and just talk about Jesus. And so I thought, where do I start? And I thought, it seems like the most logical place is to start almost just really where it ended, in his last hours. Like, When I have just a few minutes to talk about Jesus, I would say, well, can we talk about the time that he was in the garden and he knew what was coming? And he just said, God, can you take this away? Or maybe a few moments later, he was praying, his apostles were sleeping, Judas shows up, there's the soldiers. And we could talk about all his friends, the people who he had taught, the ones that had clean feet because he had just washed them, used those clean feet to run away from Jesus. I think if I had just a few minutes to talk about Jesus, I would want to mention how he was quiet. He remained silent against all the accusations and the false allegations. I think if I'm going to talk about Jesus, I would want to mention the fact that there he was, having just been beaten down. They're making fun of him. The crown of thorns is on his head. They've got the robe on him, and they take a staff and they beat him on the head again and again. I would think that I would want to talk about how, as God, he understood all of this that was going on, but as human, he was too weak to carry the cross and stumbled under the weight. I'd want to talk about the pain that he must have felt when they stretched out his arm and they nailed a nail through one side and then stretched the other arm and then put a nail in the other hand and they crossed his feet over and with such excruciating pain, they drove a nail through both feet and then lifted him up. I think I'd want to talk about how he was spat upon by the onlookers. He was mocked by the guards, and he was taunted by the priests, the leaders of religion. Were there making fun of the Son of God? I think it would be important to share how on the cross he looked to his mom to give her comfort. He gave hope to a thief, and he offered forgiveness to the very people who in their veins. They beat him, they stripped him, and they nailed him to a cross to die the most painful and humiliating death that they could imagine. And if I'm going to talk about Jesus this morning, I would want to share about those words that he said on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me? God, why did you abandon me? Why won't you even look my way? I suppose if we're going to talk about Jesus and his last moments, we have to talk about his last words before his final breath. How he muttered that single word, tetelestai. That it is finished. Not simply that it's done, but that it has been paid in full. All of a sudden, that story and his life and that sacrifice seems so much greater than anything else that I could have thought about this last week. When I think about Jesus and what he did, I don't want to talk about the weather. Mandates by the government are no longer important. And I don't care about the price of oil or gas. The Son of God offered his life to a raving mob who wanted nothing more than to take his life. And they yelled out, "Let his blood be on us and our children." I don't want to talk about a baseball game and how it was an upset when Jesus died on a cross. Jesus spent his life healing and teaching and comforting and sacrificing over and over again. It didn't matter the gender. It didn't matter their color. It didn't matter their race. It only mattered that he was the Son of God and he loved them and he called them into relationship. I don't want to pretend that a retired basketball player had a bigger impact because he could get a leather ball through a metal hoop. That's not life-changing news. That doesn't change lives. Jesus changed lives. Jesus gave everything he had to transform our lives and change our eternity, our forever, not in days or weeks or months or years. He has changed your forever. Your 20, 30, 40 years left on this earth will not matter in light of the eternity that Jesus has given to all of us. He changed it. I don't care if Ellen's show is going to be canceled or Judge Judy is ready to truck on for another 10 years. That's not important. I want to talk about Jesus and how he changed lives. Like we talked about on Wednesday. Remember Matthew? At some point, he decided, "I'm giving up. I'm walking away from the Jewish life that I had, and I'm going to become a tax collector. And I won't be able to worship in synagogues. I won't be able to sacrifice in the temple. I won't be able to have the social standing with my friends anymore. I want to be a tax collector and get lots and lots of money." And he gave up everything so he could have that job, so he could be made fun of, and he could be threatened, and he could be a social outcast. And one day, sitting in a booth, Jesus walks along, and he looks at Matthew, and he says, "Follow me." And the guy who sold everything out to get in that booth stands up, and he walks out of that booth, and he's never going to go back to it. Because Jesus changed lives. The woman at the well, she was a shameful adulterer who avoided the crowds. She skirted Jesus' questions. She lied. And ultimately, she realized who Jesus was, and it changed everything. And the people who she had avoided were now the people that she was literally running to say, "I found the Messiah." The crazy demoniac. He ran around naked in a graveyard. He cried out day and night. He broke chains that people tried to put on him. And he cut himself with rocks. And Jesus shows up. He cast out the demons. And now all this man wants to do is follow Jesus. I just want him to stay in my sight because he changed my life. When everybody else said, "Get out of town. We're going to lock you up. If you just stay out there and eventually die, we'll be okay." But Jesus was not satisfied with that. Because Jesus changes lives. Jesus is worth talking about and he's worth listening about. I want to be consumed with Him. And I think this was God's plan from the very beginning. Not long after God adopts Israel as His people, because remember, God wants Israel to show the rest of the world who He is and the kind of God He is. And so He calls them into relationship. And listen to what He says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. We sometimes refer to this as the Shema. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." God was saying, "I am your God and you are my people, and I want you to know who I am, and I want you to share with everybody else who I am and what I have done for you." And He goes on in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when people years later would say, "Who are you? What's going on?" They can tell the story. "Well, at one time we were captives in Egypt, but God delivered us. And we can't stop talking about Him. And whether we're standing up or lying down, if we're walking, if we're sitting, wherever we are, we want to talk about Jesus." And I think this morning may be more for me than it is for you. But maybe there's a few of you who unfortunately have got into that rut where we find ourselves talking about all the other things that are going on, all the things that people are Googling, all the different shows that we're watching, the sports that are being played out. But this morning, I want it to be just about Jesus. I want us to retell those stories. I believe that you're here because Jesus has changed your life. But maybe you're questioning. Maybe you thought He changed your life, but you've fallen back in. Maybe things haven't turned out the way you thought they would turn out. Maybe there are people around you that are pressuring you. You've got parents or grandparents. Other people are saying, "Yeah, you really need to accept Jesus." And you're like, "I'm not sure." Maybe on Sunday mornings you choose Him for the 9 to 10 a.m. time slot. But maybe you're not all in. Maybe you've resisted Jesus and you just are not ready for Him to change your life. You're not necessarily happy with your life, but it's okay. I don't want to be weird. I don't have to give up some of the things that I'm doing now to follow Jesus. But He's worth it. And I believe that you're going to come across people over the next few days who have lots and lots of questions. And some of them involve questions like, when is Valentine's Day? Or how many teaspoons in a tablespoon? But I think deep down, there are people who just, they want to know about Jesus. And I want to ask you to be that person who will talk about the life-transforming Savior who gives us all eternity. I'm going to continue this conversation in just a few minutes ago, and I'm going to ask for a lot of audience participation during class. So I'm going to ask if you would hang around in class, because I want you to share some of your stories and some of the stories of Jesus, how He changed lives then and how He's still changing lives now. Don't be unmoved by a Savior who calls us to eternity with Him. Please join me this morning as we stand and sing.